Very good. Appreciate that, Rachel. If you would take and open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. As I listen to that song that Rachel just finished, it's entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." And understand that when God made man, God made man with, we're what would be known as a tripartite being. And what it means, tri being three, is that we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. We all have seen our body. We see it all the time. We do everything we can to maintain it and take care of it, try to make it look as decent as possible. But have you ever noticed, and I'm sure everybody here, if you're of any age, have been to a funeral, and one day somebody will attend yours as well, but you've gone to a funeral, and a friend or a loved one, as you go up to do the viewing of the casket, you get up to that person there, and you see their body, but it's just the shell that's there. The person, the personality of that person that you know that made them who they are, correct, is not there. When God created man, he created him to live eternally. That means he does not, though the body may die, the soul departs. And it can only go to one of two places according to the Bible. It will go either to be with the Lord in heaven, or it will go to be in a place which is called hell. Heaven and hell are two real places. Jesus taught about both of them. And he shares the truth about those because he's not willing that anybody should perish. So when Rachel is playing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," I hope that everybody here knows what destination your soul will go to when you close your eyes in this life. As there is a hell, there is also a real devil. As there is a heaven, there is a real Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus in his teaching says, "What shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and then lose his soul?" And then he goes on and asks a second question. What shall a man give? Listen, what shall a man give or exchange in exchange for his soul? What down here on this life, think about it, that is temporary, what gathering of things are more important than taking care of what your soul needs to know where it's going eternally to be with the Lord? Because if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says it's a free gift, by the way. You don't work for your salvation. You don't work to get to heaven. There's not going to be, when you die and you open up your eyes, there's not going to be a big old scale up there. And the Lord's going to say, "Well, let's put all your good deeds on the scale." There's not going to be a scale of good deeds and bad deeds. It's not by, the Bible says, it's not by works which we have done. So your good things aren't going to weigh out. Matter of fact, you could have a billion good things and have committed just one sin, the Bible says, and you'll become guilty. How many lies does a person have to tell before they become a liar? Just one. How many times do you have to steal before you become a thief? Just one. So Jesus says, if you just break one of the least of these commandments, you're guilty of all. The Bible says that the wages or the payment for sin is death. And by the way, let me just clearly state, it doesn't matter how you were brought up, if you were brought up in church or not. I wasn't brought up with anything. I was a pagan. I was a wild person and a wicked family lifestyle and didn't even hear about that Christ died for me until I was 21. And when I was presented with that I was a sinner, man, I could own up to it that quick because I knew I was. But I didn't know that there was one who died on the cross to pay for my sins. And sin, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That's why we have funerals. That's why we have, go down the street here, and there is a lot of people that are buried in the graveyard over here. The wages of sin is death. But it's not just physical death of the body. If a person cannot sing, "It's well with my soul," because they have Jesus as their Savior, then which paid their sin on the cross by shedding his blood, he took their place. He was our substitute. And if you don't believe on him, then you have to pay for your own sin debt. And that's where we would be cast into hell to pay for it eternally. And nobody in hell ever intended to be there. There's rich people, there's poor people. There's young, there's old. Every tribe and tongue of people that's ever lived, there are those that are there and those that are in heaven. All because of what they did or did not do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son," if you will receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, when you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life and you escape the judgment because Christ took it on the cross for you and me. And by the way, after he was crucified, he was buried, put in the grave, and he rose the third day, showing that he is victorious over the grave, which one day, you and I, when we are put in the grave, will be raised up one day by Jesus Christ to go to be with our body, be restored back with our soul and spirit where it's already present with the Lord. Folks, that is a spiritual battle that's taking place for the souls of men and women today. We're doing a study on the whole armor of God, and I haven't even gotten to it yet, and probably won't until the end of this month, because I want us to understand, knowing our adversary. We have an adversary. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil. So all mankind has an adversary, and it is the wicked one, Satan, who was an angel who overcovered the throne of God but got lifted up in pride and was cast out of heaven because of his sin of pride. And of course, we know the story that he goes to the Garden of Eden and deceives Eve and Adam. They partake of a fruit, act of their own free will because they're lifted up in pride. The same sin that Satan fell through for, he deceived Adam and Eve. They partook of it. And the Bible says that the sin has passed upon all men. So all of us here today are sinners. All of us today are not just sinners, but we are all sinners in need of the gift of God, Jesus Christ, who Jesus said, by the way, "I am the light of the world." And the Bible says that men that are without Christ are in darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're there, notice what you would, if you would follow with me, and beginning in verse number 3, Paul is writing, and he says, "But if our gospel be hid," the gospel, understand very clearly, is the good news. The word gospel means good news. The good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the good news is, that Christ died for my sins and he died for your sins. He was buried and then he rose again from the dead to pay and to secure your salvation. But understand, it is a gift of God, the Bible said. You don't receive Jesus as your Savior just because he died for you. He's not your Savior. You must receive him. The Father, we got Christmas coming up. And you can have a gift. I remember as a kid, man, I love Christmas time as a kid. I like it now as a grandpa because I like watching the grandkids, the younger ones. The old ones just want gift cards so that you don't make a mistake and get them the wrong stuff. But I can remember my dad reaching under that Christmas tree and pulling out a thing, and he would hold it up, and you're sitting there thinking, is he going to call my name, man? Yeah, you know, I'm ready for this. And he could say, this one is for Kevin. And man, Kevin had his ears open. Kevin was ready. And my dad could go like this with that gift. And that gift, though it had my name on it, was not mine, though he was extending it to me, until I reached out and took it and received it. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a gift to all mankind. The Bible says that he, God, is not willing that anyone here would perish. The word perish means to die without his son Christ and go to this Christless eternity to pay your own sin. He's not willing that anybody here would have that happen to them. If a person goes to hell, it's not because God rejected you. It's because you rejected God's free gift of salvation. And so today, you may be saved today, and you can say, it's well with my soul. Today, you may not know Jesus as your Savior, and this may even be your first time to hear that he did this for you. But he's offering the gift of God today. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I want to receive your Son as my Savior. Folks, I'm bringing this up because I want us to understand that there are people that are, the Bible says, that are saved, they're Christians, and there are those who are people that are lost that are not Christians. And you're not born a Christian, by the way. So Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel, the good news, be hid, he says, it is hid to them that are lost, those that don't know Jesus as their Savior. It's being hid from them. They can't even see it. They don't even know about it. And then he says in verse 4, in whom the, look at the next word, God, G-O-D. But notice it's a little g. It's not a capital G. It's referring to Satan himself. He is the little g, God of this world. So it says here in verse 4, in whom the God of this world, which we are living in, hath blinded, look what it says, the minds, the thinking of them which believe not, unbelievers. Why? Lest the light, which Jesus is the light, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan, this adversary, will do all he can to keep a unbeliever, a non-Christian, from receiving the good news that Christ died for them. He wants them to go to hell. He wanted me to go to hell. I can look back on my life at some circumstances where I could have been in a serious car accident, but I made a choice not to go with these guys, and they both took off and were in a collision and burnt both of them so bad that they could not even recognize who was driving the car. And I was there to go with them, had the opportunity, and I said, no, I'm going to stay here. And we were at a stupid party. I'm staying at the party, and they ended up getting killed that night. 16 years old. So Satan wants to keep us from hearing that gospel, because if we die without Christ, we have no hope. Once you go to hell, there is no turning back. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory, because Satan wants to blind you. So God wants the word, the gospel, the good news to shine to you and remove the blinders from your thinking. It goes on and he says, for we preach not ourselves, in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So notice what Paul says. Paul says that that light has shined in our hearts. In other words, there was a day when the gospel light or the good news was given to the writer of this gospel, Paul, of this epistle, this letter. He said, there was a day when it was given to me because I was blinded. Now, you all know who he was. Paul the apostle was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very, very religious man. And he thought he was doing God a favor, opposing Christianity, opposing Jesus Christ. Until one day, Jesus himself had to meet him after he had ascended into heaven and showed a vision to him, knocked him to the ground, and he says, who art thou? And he says, I am Jesus, who you persecute. And we know the story for most of us that Paul gets, the light shines to him, and he's born again. He receives Christ as a Savior. He was in darkness and was on his way to hell until Christ intervened and saved his soul. And it's all about what Jesus did for us. It's Jesus plus nothing. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace, unmerited favor, we don't deserve this at all. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that we can boast about. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven based upon what God has said, and I can boast only in Jesus Christ, what he did for me. But there was a time when I was in darkness, but God used my wife before she was my wife to present the gospel to me, and that light shined in, and I got saved. So we see that there's this battle. No wonder before we even get to the armor of God, we need to know how the adversary is working. And we're talking about this week as a continuation from last week, how he works among the unbelievers, those that are, the Bible calls, lost. They have never been saved. The next lesson will be how he works among believers. So we're at this area. We saw last week a little bit there on how he blinds their minds. We saw a little bit of that here this morning already in 2 Corinthians. He blinds their thinking. Another thing that we're going to look at here is where we're going to pick up the blinding influence here. How far does that blinding influence go on the mind? How does that actually work according to what God says in his word? In Matthew chapter 13, if you would turn over to there, Matthew 13, I want you to follow with me here what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching what we call a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly analogy that goes with it. And you'll see what we mean here as we get into this. In Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking here in just a second. And the same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a farmer went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, the birds. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is teaching. He's in a ship. He has a ship that's out on the water, which is, by the way, very good, because you ever been fishing? Anybody here fish before on lakes before? And you sit there and you can hear people quietly talking on the other side of the lake, because water is a carrier. And so he has all these people. He goes out into the boat so he can be on the water, and the water will carry his voice very, very clearly in this area. And he is teaching this parable about this guy going out and sowing different kinds of, sowing seed on different kinds of soil that it's falling upon. And he closes that parable out with, he that hath ears to hear. How many of y'all have ears to hear? Raise your hand. Or if you can't, wiggle them. I could never wiggle my ears, man. I always wanted to, never could. But he that hath ears to hear, he says, I want you to pay attention and listen. So we are going to jump part of this, because the disciples are going to say, what does this mean? The disciples didn't even know for sure exactly where he was going. Now look at verse number 18. He's going to explain it now. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So let me just stop there for a second. The word of the kingdom is the gospel of Christ. Everybody here, as far as I can tell, has two ears that are pretty good at hearing. Some of you may have an assistance hearing thing in your ear right now, but that's okay. You can hear. You right now are hearing the message of the kingdom. You right now are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ being presented. And so he's referring to everybody here, even today, as he was then. Hear therefore the parable of a sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. This is the devil, this is Satan, and he catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Understand, the seed goes to the heart, the inner man, the soul that needs to be converted. It says that the wicked one catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which was which received the seed by the wayside, where the birds came and took it away. He goes on. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anonymously, with joy, he receives it. He's excited about it, with great joy. Yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, or the change of the consideration of receiving the gospel, by and by he is offended. Verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, gain, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. I want you to notice that all four soils represent four different hearts. Hearts that are here. There could be one heart represented here. There could be two different types of hearts, soils represented. There could be all four of the soils represented here today. And the seed is the word of God that's being sown. And it's falling on certain types of hearts. Very important that we understand that. Jesus is teaching this illustration to show the influence of what all this is about. The parable of the sower is showing us ultimately the condition of the hearts of those who are hearing. They're all hearing the same thing, but their hearts are receiving it differently. And so he's showing us that the condition of the heart determines the receptivity of the seed, or the receiving of God's word into your heart. So here is where the enemy is working to keep that soil, that heart, unfit for receiving the seed. We saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's trying to keep that glorious gospel light from shining unto them. So he's going to affect the thinking, because the thinking of the man's brain affects his heart. The Bible puts them almost together as one. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the scriptures teach. So here we have the wayside soil in verse 19, and it speaks of a hard heart. A hard heart, one that is unreceptive, unyielding, untouchable. They are not interested in any way, shape, or form. Not interested. I have dealt with people like that, who maybe were even sensitive towards the gospel when I would share it with them and talk with them and explain it to them over the years when I worked at a chemical company. And they'd actually be open to it. And then somewhere would come where they would make a decision that, no, this is not for me. And they would just reject it ultimately. They were hard to it, unyielding. The great prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Then he tells them to break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's gotten hard. Hard, you've heard of people being hard-hearted. He's a hard-hearted person. That's what it's referring to. They are hard towards the things of God's word. When I was a kid living at home, and probably around 11 or 12, maybe it might have been my 11th birthday, I don't remember. We would go out to my mom's parents, my grandparents, and they had a great big ranch. And my grandpa would bring us out there during the summertime, and he'd take his tractor and he'd start plowing the soil under. And he was teaching us that when you're plowing soil, you don't just keep plowing every time you plow it. You don't plow at the same level. If you keep plowing at the same level, when that goes down there, it will just start packing the dirt down underneath it, though you're breaking up the tops. You have to sometimes go down farther to break up the part that's becoming, they call it hard pan. And so as they would be breaking up the soil by going deeper, it'd bring up these great big old hard pieces of the same soil, but the soil had gotten hard like a rock from the plowing. And so we would go out there and we'd have a tractor there and a trailer on it. We'd pick up this hard pan and we'd throw him in this thing so that he could haul it off because it was no good. It wasn't going to break up and soften up again. So you had to remove it so that you could have good soil again. And some of us need to break up the fallow ground. Our heart is so hard right now towards Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Imagine being against the one who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That's wrong thinking that Satan has blinded, that he wants to change that mindset. The second one we have is in verse 20 and 21. It was the stony soil, and it speaks of what we would call the stony person is one that's emotional. They have an impulsive hearer. They're a quick response that doesn't last very long. I have seen people when I was a new Christian who got excited, they received Christ. They prayed this prayer. I'm going to back away. I'm going to say they did not receive Christ. They heard the word. They heard the gospel. They were excited about it. They really got excited about it and almost seemed like they shot off just like a rocket, man. They were hungry. They wanted to read, and they did that. And then some things began to happen in their life because of the word and their witness, and they got upset and turned their back and walked away from the Lord, walked away from the church, walked away from everything. This is the stony soil. They are very, very emotional. They're an impulsive here, and anytime things begin to cost them something or gets difficult, if it's associated with Jesus Christ, they will retreat and they go away. No fruit ever born because there was no seed that really took root in them. The third one here is the thorny soil in verse 22. The Bible talks about the thorns. This speaks of a person with a preoccupied heart, a heart that's preoccupied. They're preoccupied with things of this world. And by the way, let me just say something. As a believer has to guard against being preoccupied with things of this world still. Okay? We could sit there and bring up the internet right now and bring up the news channel, and we'd see that there's wars going on everywhere. There's famines, there's pestilences, there's diseases, there's earthquakes that are taking place, there's drastic floodings happening. That's what we can see on the news today. We can also see on the news today, if you flip through it, that there's wars and rumors of wars, man. China wants Taiwan. Russia wants Ukraine. The Middle East wants Israel. I mean, it just goes on. We got a war going on within our own nation right now. I mean, we're going on with Venezuela, Mexico. It's just crazy that we see that in the news today. We look at the news today and we can see the strong rise and the quickness of AI, artificial intelligence. And we see that the UK is telling their people that we are getting ready to go completely digital just so that you can have a job. It's going to be a job verification. If you don't have this, you're not going to be working here. We can see all that in the news. And folks, if you take the news and you put it over here and you open up this book we call the Bible, you're going to see everything that I just made mention was declared was going to happen. That there's going to be a digital age. There's going to be an increase in technology. That there's going to be the buying and selling without a mark at some point in time. We see the technology is here. It's ready. We're not talking politics. We're talking prophecy. So when you can open up a Bible and read what's happening in the news today, something's being fulfilled, and you better wake up. You better wake up. Time is running short. The return of Christ is nearer than when we first believed. And the thorny soul is so preoccupied with getting and getting and getting and getting that they are going to lose their soul in eternity. Things are more important than eternal life. I tell you what, if eternal life was only living forever and there was no If you didn't have Jesus, you just died and you ceased to exist. That would be one thing, amen, to just cease to exist. But you don't cease to exist because, remember, God with eternal value that they will live forever. And it's either heaven or hell. I could pull out, I don't have one, I could pull out a Bic lighter today and say, any of you that don't believe what I'm telling you about hell, come up here and let me just flick this little tiny flame on and you just hold your wrist right over it for 10 minutes. And just let it burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. And you'd say, you think I'm stupid? You would be stupid to let a little tiny flame burn you like that, would you not? But how much more stupid would you be to burn in eternal flames that never, the Bible says, Jesus says the fire is never quenched. Your soul is worth so much more than anything here. The thorny soil. Hosea goes on and he says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitudes of his fruit. He hath increased his altars according to the goodness of his own thing. He's trying to do his own works. And then he says here in verse 2, their heart is divided. They have a divided heart. Now they shall be found faulty. Understand that the Bible says that it is appointed, there's an appointment for everybody here. It is an appointed unto man once to die. And he says, but after this is the judgment where you will stand before your Creator and give an account for everything you've done and why you did not receive his offer of free salvation. He was willing to send his son to die for us. It was the same thing in Elijah's day. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to... That sounds like something good, but I've got all these things, my plans and all these things for this. You're on the temporal things, and I'm going to... He says, you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. And then we have in verse 23, the good soil. The good soil, in verse 23, speaks of a receptive heart. A person who hears the good news that Christ died for them, paid for their sins, shed his blood to make payment in full. He even died on the cross and he said, it is finished. He completely paid for all the sins of every man that would ever be born, man, woman, old or young, that would receive him by faith. One of the thieves on the cross simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Another man says simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. Justified means just as if he had never committed a crime before God. A sin. That person with a receptive heart is hearing and now doing. They are saved and have been delivered. Now, how does the enemy keep the lost, the unbeliever, as an unbeliever? How does he keep them there? He does it through a couple of different areas. First off, we're going to see next here is in false teaching. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to the young preacher here. And in 1 Timothy 4, he tells him in verse number 1, he says, now the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit here, it's a capital. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, we're in the latter times, the Bible clearly teaches that, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so here we see Paul is giving instruction about false teaching that's going to be taking place in the last days. Seducing spirits, and by the way, false teachings or false ideals of what they're trying to lead men away from. The blind, if you would, leading the blind. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons is a focus here, is not now on the soil. Remember when we were talking recently on the first part we just left, we were talking about the soil. We're talking about the heart, how he tries to keep that from being received. He's not talking about the soil now. He's talking about the seed. You see, the devil will work on keeping your heart hard or disengaged and not believing. But at the same time, he will use the Word, which is the Holy Word of God, and he'll begin to corrupt it, change it. That's why that's why we have a lot of different versions out there. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Satan was speaking to Eve, saying, "Hath God said?" He was already questioning God's word. "Hath God said?" Did God really say that? Did God really say this? And the first attack is to question the word of God and then outright deny it. "He hath not said that. You shall not surely die." God didn't tell you all the truth. Like God's withholding something. So now they use the seed to corrupt. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. God's word is incorruptible. It's pure. It's always been pure from day one. It will never be corrupted. It's truth. Pilate asked, "What is truth?" The Bible is truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father," he says, "but by me." You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ, folks. So there's false teaching going on that is not the soil, it is the seed. It's what we would call religion without truth. Religion without truth appeals to man's senses. Religion without truth appeals to man's senses because we can feel good about ourselves that we think that we have to do something. The majority, all religion today outside of Christianity is a works-based religion. It's you have to believe, but you also have to do this, 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 and this. And Jesus and Paul said in Ephesians, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's only the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved. Remember, grace means unmerited favor. Kevin Heimer was saved by grace. I was saved by God's unmerited favor. When I said, "Lord, forgive me, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, I accept your Son as my Savior, Jesus Christ." His grace was his unmerited favor. He granted me something that I did not deserve. I didn't deserve his Son to die for me. I didn't deserve to have my sins forgiven. I didn't deserve heaven. I was saved by grace through faith. And then God showed his mercy. And mercy is God, where grace is God gives us something we don't deserve. Mercy is that God is keeping back something that we do deserve. I deserve hell. But I received his grace that he gave me, and he withheld my judgment by putting it on his own Son. He, the Bible says, who knew no sin, Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. There was a transfer that took place that day in June of 1979 when I asked God to forgive me. He transferred my sins and my guilt to Jesus Christ, and he became the guilty one for me. At the same time, he took his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is having the right standing before God the Father. And he took, when I received his as the free gift, he took my sins and he granted me his standing with the Father. That's what it's all about, folks. It's so simple. And this wicked one is trying to keep people from understanding. And it's done by false teachings. False teachers are everywhere. They are denying the truth of the Scriptures. They are doing it through either misinterpretation or outright denial. Many cults write their own version of the Bible to make it fit so they can have that. There are, by the way, consequences to adding to God's word or taking from it according to Revelation. And so they, in this false teaching, there is the denying of the truth of the Scriptures. So it's an attack on the heart to keep the heart from hearing and seeing the light from coming in. And then if it does, then there's the attack on the word itself through false teaching that you have to work your way to heaven. That if you die, you go to this place called purgatory. And purgatory is somewhere between heaven and hell. And when you go there, you are hoping that there's people down here praying for you to have some kind of escape or freedom or cleansing that takes place there that will get you out of that place so that you can go on to heaven. False teaching, nowhere found in the Bible, never came out of the lips of Jesus himself. He simply said that there were two places and two destinies, and it's all because of what you do with his son. Either you receive him or you reject him. And then there's denying the deity of Jesus Christ. John just taught a great lesson in Sunday school this morning on the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there, verse 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, referring back into the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and brought upon themselves swift destruction. And then it says, and many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth is evil spoken of. Many, he says, will follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious means a place that leads to utter destruction. So there are people out there in pulpits today even proclaiming that you can work your way to heaven, that your good works will outweigh your bad, that God is not, Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. John tells us who, John was the one who leaned on the breast of Jesus, and John says this, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is of Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. The word Christ here means the Messiah. He is God's only anointed choice. There is none else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And again, we see that that is an area of denying the deity, and then lastly, denying the grace of God. That unmerited favor. Most false religions offers a works performance-based approach to God, and God's word teaches completely the opposite. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Paul says in Romans 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. For otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It's got to be one or the other. If you are saying you have to work your way to heaven, but I'm going to need God's grace to help do that, then he goes, you've erased the works because now you've got God helping you. It's not about you doing it. He goes, on the other hand, if you believe that I just need God's grace upon me because I know I can't work my way there. I just want to believe what he said is sufficient, that if I, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when that one guy said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he was saved. Instantaneously, his sins were taken care of, and he has a home in heaven based upon the word of God, the authority. It can't be works and grace. One will cancel out the other. So Satan has a faith plus something, and then it is no more works at all. And its offer simply is deceitful. We're talking about knowing our adversary. Satan's working among the lost. That's how he's working among those family members or loved ones that you've been praying for to come to Christ. He's doing that, and he's been pretty successful. He was pretty successful in my life for 21 years. I'm amazed. I shared this with Althea, and I'll close with this. I'm amazed at what God will put in a person's heart to draw them to himself. I want you to think about that thought. It's amazing what God will put in the heart of an individual who is lost in order to get that person to come under the gospel, to have that light shine into them, to give them the opportunity to have everlasting life. And I was thinking about that the other day because I, as I made mention, I was brought up in a family that we didn't go to church. We didn't believe anything. We were heathens. And we lived like it. And I was the first one that I know of in my family to receive Christ, to be born again, to be converted. And I was brought up with a dad who still wore the flat top, you know, when everybody else had long hair and had tattoos all over him and was just anti-God stuff. And we began to pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. And we prayed 30 plus years, I think, for 20 some years for them to come to Christ. And out of the blue, we're down here in Texas all by ourselves. And out of the blue, he decides that they're living in Wichita by this time, Kansas. And him and his mom, my mom decide to leave all of our family up there, all of his family, his brothers and all them people up there, and to just leave it, his home, his everything, and come down here to stay with just Alfie and I. They moved down here. And we thought, that's strange. And this is an unbeliever, man. And God put that in his heart to just move for whatever reason to be with us when he had all the other kids that were there and his siblings. And then they started coming to church and they are under the gospel. And I want to say, unbeliever. And he was sitting right in the first two rows, man. And he was even, this was weird because he was even shaking his head like he was agreeing with what I was saying. I thought, man, you never did that before. And I was preaching a message, getting ready to preach a message one day, and I was thinking, this is going to be one God's going to use for my dad. It was on the rich man and Lazarus when they both die, and one goes to heaven and one goes to hell. And it's a true story. I thought, my dad's going to hear this, and God's going to use this. And I get a phone call that morning, and my dad said, hey, your mother and I can't make it to church today because I put my neck out in the shower. And I'm thinking, oh, man, all right, you know. So I thought, what did I do? Do I set that sermon aside for later when he comes to try to get him, you know? Man, I wanted to see my dad saved and my mom. I said, no, I'm going to preach it. God gave me that to preach, so I preached it. And we had a deacon that was actually sitting right about where Bob is at. And he had brought his grown-up daughter with him to church that day. And I'm preaching on that message. I'm about halfway through that message. And I'm just looking up and I glance at him like I'm glancing at you guys, you know, from time to time. And I look over and she has got tears running down her cheeks. I thought, the Lord is doing something here. So I just finished up the message. We opened up for an invitation hymn. And before we sang, got the first verse started, she came down that aisle, came down there. She came down, listen. First time I've ever seen it happen in my ministry, she came down running and crying and saying over and over and over, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I just grabbed her and I said, none of us are. It's His grace. And she gets saved that day. So I get a call after church that day. My dad. Hey, how's your neck doing? Oh, it's doing a lot better. Hey, how did church go? This is an unbeliever, a guy who doesn't like this kind of stuff. How'd church go today? I'm thinking, oh man, we're fishing here now. And I said, well, this lady came running down after the message, crying and saying, I'm not worthy. And he goes, you know, some people need to do that. And he goes, matter of fact, he goes, you and Althea, you need to come over here tomorrow and talk to your mother. You need to talk to your mother. He goes, she got baptized when she was an infant. She says, that's good enough. And she goes, I told her, he goes, nope, you don't get baptized when you, that's not good enough. That's a work thing. So I thought, man, he's been listening, you know. So we go over that night and I begin to talk with them. They're sitting down next to us and I'm taking them through the Ten Commandments that these are the standards of God, you know. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever, we go through all those. He goes, I understand I'm guilty of all those things. I've broken God's law. And he goes, and I said, then I take him from Mount Sinai, the law, to Mount Calvary, God's grace, that Christ died for them. And man, he understood it. And he and my mom bowed their heads right there on that couch and prayed and asked Christ to forgive them. It was a simple, sincere prayer of acknowledging they knew that they were sinful, that they had broken God's law, and they needed His forgiveness. They got saved. Tuesday night, we go to another house. A family that had, when we first got to the church, had gotten saved. Seven of them at one time. And as the father was the only one that wasn't saved because he was in prison for drugs and gang-related stuff. Been in there for 17 years. Got out 1 year early for good behavior. Was coming to church with his family. But I had to sign off on a piece of paper for him every week. For he was at the halfway house. And had to prove that he was where he said he was at. And once that Sunday, he goes, "You need to come and tell me what happened in my family." He goes, "I'm out of the halfway house." So we went over Tuesday, started talking with him. Long story short, this guy repents of his sins and gets saved. 2 months later, he's not feeling good. Diagnosed, goes to the hospital. They check on him, open him up, and he's filled with cancer. Filled with cancer. They said, "We cannot do anything for you." Within that 2 months' time, he died. Now think about this for just a minute. He died 2 months after becoming a Christian. He was 2 months away from eternity had he not made that choice without Christ. But I want you to see how much God loves mankind so much, how much he loves you so much. He allowed that guy, after 17 years, to not have to do his 18th year. He let him out on good behavior. The prison let him out on good behavior 1 year early. He would have died in prison and went to another prison where he would have been in bondage for eternity. And yet he'll be there in heaven with his family by God's grace. We don't know what a day will bring forth. The Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God says, "I'm offering you this gift today. You don't know that you have tomorrow to make that choice. Make it today." I wonder how many people may have missed heaven by one time. Remember, there were two thieves on the cross that day. One repented and believed, and the one that he was working with didn't. Do you know Christ as your Savior? The seed has been sown. Are you receptive to it? The wicked one is trying to keep the light from coming and shining in your heart so that you can believe Christ yourself. So let's close in prayer. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can cry out to God from where you are, from your heart, and just say, "Lord, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that. I have nothing good to bring to you. But I want to receive the good that you brought to me. I want to receive your Son as my free gift." And you can just say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and forgive me of my sins." And he will forgive you. "For whosoever," that's everybody, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He will turn none away. And then we'll get into our service that will follow here. Father, you know the soil here today. You know the extent of where it fell. I just sowed it, dear Father. May you bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. May you help, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, may even right now as we're speaking, may they just ask you to forgive them and to save them by your grace and have the gift of eternal life, knowing that they will now never, ever perish. And we'll be sure to give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.